Morning. It's good to be with you this morning again and to study a portion of the Word of God this morning. This morning we're going to once again be studying from Corinthians. And as we've gone through the book of Corinthians, I think the message of Corinthians maybe applies to us more today than many of the other readings that we have in the New Testament. We read about the idea of the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. As you saw in our scripture reading this morning. And you see these ideas bring forth the day, not just, well, you see them all the time on TV and the press. And the idea that do we as Christians think we're really the only ones that are going to go to heaven? Don't we believe that all the good Jews and the good Muslims and good Hindus, they are sincere, they live good lives, they do great works. Why do we think we're so much better than they are? And the key, I think, is hopefully as you see in Corinthians, the idea is not that we deserve it any more than anyone else. None of us deserve it. And it's only through what Christ did that we can go to heaven, that we can have eternal life. Christianity is the only religion that we don't achieve it on our own. We achieve salvation by what Christ did on the cross. By His crucifixion, we can achieve eternal life. And that's really the message that Paul brings us here in Corinthians. When he talks about that he taught Christ crucified and how that was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolish to the Gentiles. You think about it. Christ crucified, Son of God crucified. Those two things don't really go together. The Son of God, the Messiah, you think about glory and honor. Well, what do you think about when you think about the cross? You think about shame, humiliation, weakness. And so to bring those two together, as Christ said, that takes the wisdom of God. That's not the wisdom of man. Man would have never come up with this plan. This is the wisdom of God. Sometimes even in the cross, we see the suffering of Jesus, but we don't always think about the shame, humiliation. But you think about the cross. There's not a more shameful, more humiliating death than you can imagine. I mean, Jesus, his clothes were divided on the ground. He spread up before everyone. So all of his suffering is totally before everyone else. And it's the shame of the cross that's often mentioned in Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the great men of the Old Testament, the Hebrew writer is talking about. Let us lay aside every sin that would so cling to us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. And I think that's the key. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's what we have, a Savior that was willing to go through that, even in the shame. And we see the idea, even today, in many writers, I know I've read one of these before, but you see these writings today of people saying, well, why the cross? And why was it necessary? And do you really, really have to have the cross? Because, see, in the cross, Christianity becomes unique from all other religions. As I said before, we don't boast before God because of what we do. We boast before God because of what Christ did and the fact that through His crucifixion, we can have eternal life. One writer put it like this. Ask yourself this question. How moral is the following? I'm told of a human sacrifice that took place 2,000 years ago without my wishing it, and in circumstances so ghastly that if I had been present in possession of influence, I would have prevented it. In consequence of this murder, my own manifold sins have forgiven me, that I may enjoy eternal life. The idea is that the cross is not a very moral thing. How moral is it? One writer called it barking mad to think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for us. And that's the wisdom of the world. Because the world doesn't see the need of the cross. They don't see the need of forgiveness and the idea of sins. And that's really where Paul takes us in Corinthians in our passages today. Look with me at the beginning of our passage today. I'm going to run down to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians. When Paul writes, "Where is the one who is wise? And where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it was pleased through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Now, I don't think we think about the folly of preaching. Paul really talks about throughout Corinthians that he was not a great public speaker. He wasn't one of these speakers that could get up and just turn the audience around by the sound of his own voice. Most of us have heard maybe a public speaker that can just turn an audience. Paul's saying, "I wasn't that kind of guy. I wasn't ever trained to speak. I wasn't a very good public speaker." Some people would even say he speaks with weakness. In other words, he probably didn't have a very good voice. But he says, "But I gave you the wisdom of God, not by the speaker, but by the message itself." And that's the message he gives us here. It says, "For the Jews demand a sign, and the Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the Son of God crucified." That idea of the Messiah, power and honor, crucified, weakness and humiliation. And that's why it was a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly, it was just silliness to the Gentiles. "But those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now you think about what Paul is saying. You go through when Jesus was on this earth and teaching. After many of the miracles, the Jews would come up to him and say, "Give us a sign that you're really who you say you are." Right after some of the greatest miracles. And you wonder today, what kind of miracle would it take for people to believe in him? One of the debates I read a while back on whether or not God exists, one of the writers said, "Well, if God truly exists, why didn't he just give us more evidence of his existence?" And you kind of think about, well, what evidence would it take? If you look at Jesus' own life, in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man that was born blind. And through the discussion in chapter 9, the Pharisees really question this guy over and over again. Did Jesus really heal you? Are you really who you say you are? And notice what he says at the end of this. He says, "We know," this is the blind man speaking that had been healed, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And you see this in the miracles of Jesus. These weren't the miracles that anyone else had ever performed. And as we talked in our Sunday school class, this was the witness of God. This was the accreditation of God that Jesus truly was his son. In John chapter 11, Jesus heals Lazarus from the dead. If you go through the story of Lazarus, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus comes upon the scene. If you think about that, most likely Lazarus had laid there for like a day or so, and then they had embalmed and put him in the tomb, and he'd been there for days. Such that when Jesus comes up to the tomb and tells him to roll away the stone, Mary says, "Don't do that," because he starts to stink. In other words, he had started to decay. And Jesus comes upon him and, of course, raises him from the dead. One of the truly great miracles was one coming back from the dead. And listen what's said in John chapter 4. It said, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did," that is, raising Lazarus from the dead, "believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered to counsel, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs.'" See, they knew the signs were there, but they didn't want to believe into them. And so often, I'm not sure that the world's not so much different today. The signs, the evidences are there, but people just don't want to believe in them. The Greeks, they wanted wisdom. They wanted great philosophy. The wisdom of God is there, but you have to look for it. One of the things that Linda and I love to do is go camping. And when you're out camping in the woods, you see the marvelousness, to me, of God's creation. And the evidence of God is there. If you look at the evidence of the creation, you see the perfection. You see the complexity of nature. You see the beauty that's given to us. The evidences of God are all before us. If you ever thought about the laws of nature themselves, that we live in such an ordered universe, where did all these laws come from? Where did the order come from? In the recent times, and we've talked about this before, even science has come up now and believes that our universe had a beginning. Our universe is not eternal, it had not always been there, but had a finite beginning and will have a finite end. You realize what that really means? We don't live in an eternal universe. We don't live in an infinite universe. We live in a temporary, finite universe that had a beginning and will have an end. And that, too, points to the cause of that, which points to God. There are many reasons to believe in God. C.S. Lewis wrote much about the moral law that's within us all, that we all have this ability to know right from wrong. Where did that come from if it did not come from God? You can look at the life of Jesus himself, his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we've looked at the resurrection before. The evidence of God is before us if you look for it, if you're willing to accept it. As Paul says, I mean, that even for the Jews, the miracles were there. The signs were there, but they didn't want to see them. For the Greeks, the wisdom of God is there, but they didn't want to see it. And so many today see the same thing. The evidence is there. And hopefully this year we'll take a look at more of these evidences to know that our belief is based upon real evidence. We don't have blind faith. The faith is based upon evidences that God has given to us through His Son. And look at the last section today of our Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards," and this comes down to us. "Not many of you are powerful, not many of you are of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." Not the kings of the world, but just the ordinary people. You think about the apostles that Jesus chose. He chose 12 ordinary guys, fishermen, a tax collector. He didn't choose the top of the crop, so to speak, the cream of their society. He chose just ordinary guys like you and I. "God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not," that is, things that had no power in their social structure, "to bring to nothing the things that are, so that human beings might boast in the presence of God, so that no human being would boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ, who became us the wisdom from God. And we are righteous, sanctified, and redemption. So it is written, no one boasts in the Lord." All other religions are based upon what you do. Christianity, no one can boast before the Lord, because we don't boast on what we do, but what Christ did. That's the real message of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want to just end with looking at these last three words in that last sentence. It says, "In Christ," what does the cross mean to us? It means the redemption. It means sanctification. It means righteousness. Those three says you are those things because of what Christ did, not what you've done. You can't boast that you deserve this, you became this. This is in Christ. Because Christ was crucified, because He was willing to die for you, you can be these three things can come to us. The first one is righteousness. And that's one of those words we can spend an awful lot of time talking about. Throughout the Bible, it talks about we serve a righteous God. We serve a God that is just. Contrast that to the thoughts of this world. If you think about the Greeks and the Romans and their gods, Zeus and those guys, they did lots of crazy things. They were very whimsical. They would do this, they would do that. We don't serve a God that way. Our God is a just God. Abraham, when he confronts God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, "Won't the God of all the world do what's right?" And of course we serve a righteous God, a God that does. And righteousness then has that aspect of being like God. It's living right, doing what is right. And that's just a quality of who we are, is our righteousness. In fact, the word righteousness, you can think about the word justification. And they go hand in hand. They really are the same root in the Greek. We are justified. We are right before God. We are His people. And the second word, sanctification. Paul starts this letter saying, you are saints in the Lord. You have been sanctified or made holy. And as John, as we sang a few minutes ago, we serve a holy God. And we are holy people because we serve a holy God. He has made us holy. We are now sanctified. And that's one of those things you need to think about. You have been set apart from this world. And we need to live like it. We need to recognize that we are sanctified. We are saints. We need to live like saints. We need to live a life worthy of our calling. And to remember that we are a holy people. We're not to live like the world lives. We're to live as the Lord lived. And the last word he brings out is the word redemption. That we've been redeemed. We sing this sometimes in songs. But the idea of redemption means that we've been redeemed from the slavery of sin. Jesus said, whatever sin you engage in, whatever behavior you go into, that behavior becomes your master. And sin becomes our master, then we need to be redeemed from it. And that's the idea of redemption. And the idea of redemption also has the idea of the price that was paid for our redemption. And we think about that when we meet around the Lord's table, the great price that was paid for our redemption. And the idea of being redeemed also has the idea that you're redeemed from a purpose. If someone redeemed a slave, they became theirs. We are the Lord's. He owns us. We're redeemed for a purpose to serve the Lord. Jesus said He came not to serve, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for all who believe in Him. And that's truly who we are today, those who believe in the Lord. And so these three words should be who we are. Righteous or justified before God. Sanctified, we are called to be saints, different from the world. And redeemed, we are truly the redeemed. We have been bought with a price, brought from slavery to serve a living God for all eternity. And that's really the message of the cross. And it's not the message the world wants to hear. The world wants to have this idea where you can choose God in any way you please. But God has revealed His wisdom to us through His Son. As we saw, through His Son, He has given us His wisdom and He's revealed Himself to us. In various times He's spoken different ways, but now He has spoken to us through His Son. And it's through His Son that He offers us eternal life. This morning, think about your life. Are you in Christ? Is He your Lord and your Savior? Is He truly the Lord of your life? If you follow after Christ, then He offers you eternal life. Not because of anything you've done. You can't boast because of your life. But you can boast in Christ. You can boast about what He's done for you when He was crucified on the cross. And that's the message of the cross. That through Him, we can have eternal life. I think that's the wisdom of God. And that was the stumbling block to the Jews. But it doesn't have to be a stumbling block to us. Because in Him, we can have salvation. This morning, think about your life. If you need to come to the Lord for any reason, think about the life that you're living. Because as Christians, we're to live a life of justified before God. We're to live a life that we're saints before the law. We're to live a life that we've been redeemed to serve the Lord. That's the kind of life we're called to live. And think about that this week. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.